The title of this message today is How to Love Strange and Difficult People. I want to tell you something up front, though, people. All of you are strange and difficult. And I'm not even joking around here. Like, I am serious. You are all strange and you are all difficult in your own special way. We are. We all have things that to another person would be considered strange, or we act in ways that would be considered difficult. And, you know, I grew up sheltered in the sense that, you know, I was mama's little precious boy and daddy's favorite son, you know, and I just thought I could do no wrong in the world and everybody loves me like mommy and daddy. And then I, you know, get into the real world and suddenly I realize that, you know what, people consider me strange and difficult. Because I want to be received by them, at the same time, I should receive people who I consider to be strange and difficult. But the Bible tells us, it says here, it says, therefore, receive one another. Receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, that's to the Jews, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. There is so much good stuff here. So Paul, what he's doing is he's summing up all of Romans chapter 14:1 all the way to 15:7, all the way up to what we're talking about this morning. He's summing all this stuff up. This talk about, you know, bearing with each other's different things and serving each other and loving without hypocrisy. He's summing it all up, and what he's saying is that all of this brings glory to God. You want to bring glory to God? Then live in harmony with your family. Live in harmony with people who maybe don't think and act like you think and act, and that brings glory to God. A little girl once prayed this prayer, Lord, make bad people good. And make good people nice. And what she meant by that was that, you know, in church, oftentimes we can think of people who are on the outside, you know, God save those people who are, you know, bad and they need you, Jesus, save them. But then she got thinking about it and thinking, you know, a lot of the people, that good people I consider good in church, they're just not nice. You know, she probably went through have you ever been through a church meeting where they're, if you're from Sweets for the last 24 years, don't lift up your hand because I was pastor here. But a church meeting where there's fights and people are sitting on different sides and people walk out in rage. You ever been through one of those things? Terrible, terrible thing. You know, that should not be within the church of Jesus Christ. There should be unity and harmony within the body of Jesus Christ. So Paul's summing it all up here, and he's saying, you know what, guys? It brings glory to our God. And, you know, we can have all the correct doctrine, but if we're obnoxious about it, and if we disrespect people because we think we're right and they're wrong, if that's our attitude towards them and we don't act in love, then we've kind of missed out on the point of what God is trying to do here in building a body. So Paul is commanding us here to continually, when it says receive one another, he's saying it in such a way as he's saying continually receive one another into your lives, into your circles, into your homes, into your hearts. Receive one another. Take them and bring them in. Continually do this. And this is one of those things where you look at it and it's like, I can do that once in a while, but to continually do this, this takes more than what I'm able to give. And that's what so much of the New Testament talks about. You know, I talked about that last week with 900 plus commands that are given in the New Testament. And when they give these commands, the different authors, inspired by the Holy Spirit, what you have to realize is they are commands that are enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit. What God demands, he also gives provision for, that God supplies the means to do the things that he commands. He doesn't just tell you to do things. He then says, okay, now follow me, allow my spirit to lead you, allow my word to guide you, and trust me, and I will do this in you. And so his commands come across so much more. His yoke is easy, his burden is light, you know, when understanding it in light of who he is and what he is doing for us. You know, one example is when God in Ephesians inspired Paul to say to the Ephesian church, he says, you're supposed to love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. Just as Christ loved the church, you're supposed to love your wife. And, you know, for me, I look at that and I think, oh man, I fail at this so many times. I don't fail at this because, you know, it's not for lack of beauty. My wife is beautiful. She's intelligent. She's lovely. She's the greatest smile on the face of this earth. But you know what the problem is? It's me. I'm selfish. And so when I look at the scripture to love my wife the way that Christ loved the church, I realize I need a power that's beyond me to show that kind of love. And that's what Paul says to us in the book of Ephesians as well. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, singing to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. We need the Spirit of God empowering us to live out the life that he's calling us to live. And so that's what Paul is challenging us in this particular passage. And so he's telling us, each of us, to receive each other in the closest of bonds, and that we are to love, as he said in Romans chapter 12, to love each other without hypocrisy, not this fake love, but a real love that pays the price. Now, when we accept one another, think about this for a moment. When we accept each other, we are in fact accepting Jesus Christ. That is how we are to look at it. If we have somebody that you have a hard time with, you're just like, oh, that person, you know, because they just think differently than you, or you think they're a little odd or whatever. When you accept them, you are in fact accepting Jesus Christ, receiving Jesus. And so this is such an important scripture. It says, just as the only way to do that, it's not a WWJD thing. Remember WWJD, the bracelets and the movement, and a lot of good came out of that, but a lot of frustration as well, because as people thought about what would Jesus do in every situation, they tried to do the things that Jesus did without walking the way Jesus walked. And what I mean by that is that you can't do all the things that Jesus did without practicing the things that Jesus practiced, in the sense that he spent time every day alone with his Father. He spent time, just being filled with it. The Spirit of God was upon him. He was anointed. Jesus, when he walked on earth, he walked in the power of God, hearing from the Father and doing what the Father did or was telling him to do. And that's the example that we're to follow. Not just saying, you know, well, what would Jesus do in this situation? You know, I haven't spent any time in the Word today. I haven't talked to the Father, but I'm going to do what Jesus did. As if you can pull that off in your own strength. You can't sustain that. You might be able to do one act, but it's going to lead to another one, into another situation, which you're not going to be able to have the power to do. So all the things that Paul's commanding us to do in the book of Romans brings us back again to Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. The fact that you weren't able to do it before, and the only reason you're able to do it now is because you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that's the only way that the Christ life can be lived out. We need to walk as Jesus walked. And nothing glorifies God as much as harmony within the church of Jesus Christ. We have these reflectors in our church parking lot. Thank you to Larry and his son for the years of cleaning our parking lot of snow. His son has taken on the baton and cleans our parking lot all winter long. But we put these in to protect both our curbs and to protect their tractors, because this marks out the perimeter of the parking lot, and they have a reflector on the top. And this reflector, what it does is it doesn't give its own light. This does not provide the light. This reflects a light that is shone at it. And when you think about a reflector, it's a great image of what we are to do as light bearers, that we have the person of Jesus Christ in us, and that we are shining forth his light. He is the light of the world. It's not our own light, it's his light that we bear. And so when you think about this particular passage, there's no greater way to show his glory, to reflect his glory and his light, than the presence of Jesus Christ creating unity within the body of Christ, because we are able to bear with difficult people. We are able to bear with strange people, not just bear them, not just grit our teeth and bite our tongue, but rather invite them into our circles, into our families, and to love them and to hear their stories and to serve them in a way that brings glory to God. Now, once in a while, the kids in the parking lot get using these for sword fights, and they knock the top off. And this is what you're left with. And if you take a Christian and you take off, you know, the reflection of the glory of God, the things that shine Jesus Christ, you know what you're left with? You're left with a bunch of sticks in the mud. Isn't this true? This is what a lot of churches turn out being, because they get so many things right on doctrine and teaching. Okay, we got everything, you know, all ordered, and everything's, you know, finesse, and we got everything looking good on the outside, but in the inside, there's no harmony and unity within the body. And if we ever lose that, man, we might as well just shut the doors. You might as well shut the doors. What's the point in that if you don't have that joy and that life within the body of Christ? And so, you know, it's such a difficult thing that we can in no way do this on our own. And that's why Paul is saying that we need to receive one another. And how? Just as Christ also received us. And it is all to the glory of God. Really, what is the chief end of man? To glorify and to enjoy him forever, yes. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so Paul tells us that the way to produce the results, these results, to glorify God, is to live in one accord with each other. I mean, it doesn't mean that we have a universal agreement on every tiny little bit of doctrine. We aren't going to all think alike on every single issue, but rather that we're able to, as brothers and sisters, we are so interested in each other and each other's interests. We are so concerned about each other that it is the love and the care of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God and directed by the Scriptures, that leads us into a harmony that is just noticeable. People take notice to this. You know, the key for this was back in Romans 15:5 when Paul said, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus." According to Christ Jesus, you need Jesus right with you as you live this out, because you cannot live this apart from his instruction and his power. Now, I don't know if you guys remember this. I preached this, you should remember this. It was May 7, 2017. Anybody can remember my sermon? May 7, 2017. Ken, you got her? First word, I'll give you one word, and we'll see if Ken can remember this. Walk. No? You got it. That's incredible. That's pretty good. Okay, so in this message, I talked about the walk, and I'm not going to go through that illustration. I'll use it sometime in the future when I get a whole new generation here, maybe. But I talked about how our walk, it used to just be, you know, sin and death, and now our walk is dead to sin and alive to Jesus Christ, alive to God. And so what that looks like for us, I compared it to how, you know, it's a new life that we have in Christ Jesus. And it was like my camcorder. Remember I told you the story about my camcorder, how I had this camcorder and it kept dying. I bought the 3-year warranty and they kept on fixing it, and they'd return it, and then they'd fix it again. They said, "Listen, after 3 years and 3 times, you know, we'll just give you, you know, whatever the newest model is if we don't have the old one." So I went in after 3 times and I was so excited, and I was like thinking, there's no way they have that old model, because the old model had a fault. And it will always do the same thing. The display on the top will be, you know, the fast forward will be reverse, and the reverse will be fast forward, and the stop will be play. And it messed up, and it made the camera useless. And it was a fault in that camera, in that model. I didn't want the same model. Anyways, I took it in after the 3rd time. I was like, "Yes, I'm gonna get the new model." And he said, "Hey, you're in luck. We still have the old one." And he handed me the old camera, and I remember I was so mad. I have never bought a warranty again for the rest of my life. I'll never. Every time I hear somebody, you know, getting sold the warranty in Best Buy, I nudge them and say, "Don't buy it. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's not worth it." It just makes me so mad. I hate that, because I was stuck with the old model. And this is the thing. That model, the old Adam, the life that you had before you received Jesus Christ, doesn't work. You don't go back to that. You've been given new life in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the new Adam. He came and showed us a new way of life. In fact, he became our new way of life. Jesus isn't so much a model to be followed as much as he is a life to be appropriated. Right? So and we're going to do that in communion in a while. We're going to take the life of Jesus Christ, and we're going to once again remind ourselves that, you know, the old things are passed away. All things have become new. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And this is how this walk is to be carried out. And the reason I bring that back from Romans, 5, 6, 7, that whole 8 talk, is because we can forget. And we think, okay, I got to try really hard to receive everybody, and not realize that apart from the Holy Spirit of God, you can't do this in a way that brings glory to God. You might do it for a while in a way that brings glory to you. You might be able to sustain it in a while that looks like you are loving, but in the end, you will be shown as love with hypocrisy, and you will be shown as false because you can't do it apart from the power of God. You need the Word of God and the Spirit of God leading you into this. Now, Romans 15:8 says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision," and that is to the Jews, "for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers." And I love what Paul does here. You know, people who might be having a hard time with this, some of the people that would have a hard time with this is the Jewish people who would look at this scripture and this challenge by Paul and say, "You know what? I get what you say. You're telling me that I have to take the Gentiles into my life and into my home, but you don't understand. Those people are so much different from us. They're weird. They're strange. They're difficult. You know, they probably don't even want to hang out with me anyways." You know, you ever have that? You think, God, they probably wouldn't want to hang out with me anyways, those types of people. And what Paul is showing them here is two things. He's showing the Jewish people that Jesus came to serve them in order to show them that his words are true and his promises are true, and that Jesus also included the Gentiles in to show his great mercy. And so he's speaking to them on two different things. And the first one is that, you know, this is truth. And I don't know if you've noticed today. I mean, you see it all over on social media. If you have Christian friends from different churches, you're probably, you know, seeing memes of, you know, people dropping hell in the handbasket, you know, saying, "Oh, hell was just a bad idea." There's so many sermons about, you know, bad ideas, and one of the bad ideas is hell. We actually have a new family in our church because they went to a church where that was their sermon series, and the bad idea of the week was hell was a bad idea. It doesn't exist. You know, and because they look at the scriptures and they think, "Oh, it's just, you know, just different, hell is just some idea that they kind of wrote into the Bible," is what they say. And there's no trust in God's word, and so they throw out hell, and next thing you know, they'll throw out this idea or that idea, things that are commands of God, things that are truths of God. They'll start throwing things out at their convenience. "Oh, that doesn't work with me. God, I'm not like this, so this is the stupidest thing. I don't think like this, so God couldn't possibly think like that." Seriously? You know, your thoughts are God's, you know, you think like God, you know it all? Well, congratulations. You know, nice to meet you. No, we don't know it all. You know, God's word is solid, and it will always be solid. And I love this because what he's doing for the Jewish people is he's reminding them, listen, I promised it, and I want you to know, I want to confirm my promises. And the neat thing is that the word confirm in the Greek is to make solid. And how do you make solid on a promise? In order to make it solid, you make solid on it. You follow through. And this is what Jesus said. Listen, I promise this. And then in a while, we're going to go through the scriptures where he said all this is going to happen. And I followed through and I did it. And we need this today. You know, I don't know about you, but we witnessed some erosion on the lake shore this week. Was anybody affected by that? The erosion on the lake shore? What an incredible. Incredible. You're pretty high up there at the point there, but even you would see, you know, and yeah, Richard's place was just, yeah, they're having cleanup weekend this weekend. But it's just a mess. Roads wiped out. Monument in Port Dover, the bottom half of it was wiped away. But there was one thing that I thought, oh man, I hope that's not gone. There's these steel posts behind the beach house or the Callahans in Port Dover. I don't know if you're familiar with those, but I remember them as a kid. They've been there so long, and they're in concrete, and they're solid. And I remember as a kid always thinking, these things are solid. We'd swing around them and play around them, and that's where I tie on my kite. So I need something solid down there I can rely on. And sure enough, I went down there, and stuff was piled up against them, but they did not move. Whoever put those in, they were solid. And I, you know what? When I think of God's word, I think of it in that way. When I hear something that sounds doubtful in regard to what God says, I don't right away think, oh, I got to make sure the Bible's right. My thought is, oh, you know, I wonder why they believe that. Because you know, I look at God's word as being solid truth. It gives me so much hope, you know, that what God says is true and that he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so this is what God is reminding the Jewish people of. He's like, I'm going to confirm this for you. Look, I sent my son. I sent him as a servant. I sent him to serve you as your savior. And not only that, but he goes into he goes into in the next verse, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And the reason why the Gentiles are glorifying God for his mercy is because they didn't get the promises. You know, God, he made solid on his promises with the Jews. He promised them a Messiah, but the Gentiles, they didn't get all the promises like the Jewish people had. God said that the Jewish people, that a blessing would come through them, but it wasn't that God made the covenant with us. The covenant wasn't with all of us, that God did everything through his chosen people. And so when we look at this, the Gentiles, we just stand back. We're the Gentiles, by the way, okay? If you're not Jewish here today, you are a Gentile. So whenever you guys hear Gentile in the Bible, that's you, okay? Let's just say that. I am a Gentile. Okay. You need to know this, because when you read the word, you need to know who you are. You're not Jewish. You are one of the Gentiles. And so what Paul's saying here is that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Why are they glorifying God for his mercy? Because they're standing back and saying, this wasn't promised to us. We weren't included in this, all these promises, and yet now we are. We were strangers and foreigners, and now we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We've been included. We've been brought in. And so they're just saying, God, you're merciful. And the Jewish people are saying, God, you're true. And God is saying, both of you, get along. Love each other. Love each other, because look what I did for you, mercy. Look what I did for you, truth. I followed through in all my promises. Now trust me, love each other, get along, and bring me glory, reflect. Don't be a bunch of sticks in the mud. Show my glory by loving each other and serving each other. And he closes with these prophetic scriptures, because Paul wanted to remind the Jewish people and the Gentile people that God had a plan through everything he was doing. Yes, the covenant was for the Jews. The promises were for the Jews. All of that was for the Jews. But in the process, he was going to bring in the Gentiles. That was us. And so he says, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And that would be David. And David's just shouting out praises because God just gave him victory over his enemies. And he's saying, God, because of this, I confess your name among the Gentiles. I'm going to sing praises to your name. And again he says, and this is Moses at the end of his life and his song to God before the nation of Israel goes into the promised land and Moses is to die. And Moses says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. In other words, you know, he's encouraging the Gentiles to rejoice as they see the promise of God fulfilled in the Jewish people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you people. And this is another psalmist, and he's commanding that the Gentiles praise God. And again, Isaiah says, and this, of course, is Isaiah, says it straight out. And this is Isaiah, and he's predicting what's going to happen. It's a prophecy. It's a word from God that there will be a root of Jesse, and that he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. And so what he's doing is he's pulling together the law, the prophets, the psalms, and he's pulling it all together. And he's saying, I promised this. I said, I called it. God called it right from the very, you know, from the beginning of the book, Genesis chapter 3. He called it, saying that, you know, he was going to, through his son, bring redemption. He was going to bless the world through Abraham. He was going to do all of these things. He called it from the beginning of time. And now he's showing us, hey, it was all in my plan. And therefore, my words are true, my promises are true, and you know, I'm showing truth, I'm showing mercy, and I want you guys to get along and show my glory to the nations.